I haven't been here in a while. I'm feeling it. I even put a red shirt on today. Stepping out of the shadows. Big target. I don't know if I like that. Oh. If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians. It's a little letter. And it's tucked in here, right after Ephesians. You'll find it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that I can just come into your presence because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that it was Jesus who came and lived the life I couldn't live. He did what I could never even dream to accomplish, Lord, that he lived perfectly and holy. And then he took that life and he sacrificed it and he gave it as a ransom for our sin. Lord, that is a debt I can never repay. It's a debt that I can't even imagine. And yet he lovingly and joyfully embraced it. And so, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that message would speak to our heart, that we would understand Christ and just how much he loves us and how much he was willing to do that we might know you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you just help cast away all those things that keep us from seeing this. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would humble us and that we would truly know what it means to be a servant of Christ. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, we're going to start working our way through the letter of Philippians. I don't know if you know anything about this letter. It's an encouraging letter. It's an amazing letter. And we're going to work our way through it. When I read the Bible, I think about these letters that Paul wrote. He wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote the churches that he helped start. He went through and he established them, and towards the end of his life, he would write these letters back to them and encouraging them. And as I read these letters, as you come across them, you find these interesting, these fascinating themes that seem to crop up. Paul's writing a church that is struggling, and all the churches that he helped start were struggling. You can imagine they were surrounded by a very strong and dominant culture. You have to remember this is the Roman Empire. It was strong in its culture. There was moral decay around them. They came out of that, and there was moral, immoral extremes. And it was a part of everyday Roman life. We think all these things today shock us in a lot of ways, but that was the Roman Empire, was much the same way. Yet in the midst of this, God establishes his church, and he does it in a way that's extraordinary. The church didn't just burst on scene with lights and flashes. It was subtle, one person at a time. Communities formed, and the church grew, and the culture around it slowly was transformed. People didn't leave their jobs or stop living in the cities. They continued to work and to share with those around them. They suffered, and they never stopped, and even in the midst of suffering, never stopped reaching out to the people around them. In fact, through their suffering, many people would come to faith. When confronted, they didn't fight back. They just followed Christ in his suffering. Like sheep before the shearers are silent, so was Christ and his followers. I find this amazing. And I'm in no way advocating that we should just be silent or not defending our faith. That's not what I think God raises important people up for that. But what about the average Joe who makes up the church? The average person. The truth is the church is made up of ordinary people. People who live and work and marry and raise their families, and their faithful supporters living out mostly quiet lives. Many of these people you will never know. They'll never be written about. You'll never read about them. Their names may be on a plaque somewhere on a wall in a church, kind of like the plaque that we have out in our foyer. Names long forgotten. Maybe a few people remember a few of the people on there, but most of us won't know anything about them. The reality is most of us will end up like that. That's how we'll live our lives, and we'll quietly pass away. We'll fade away. When you look at the letter to the Philippians, you see a church that was founded by Paul. And you can read about it in Acts 16. And it was formed when a Gentile businesswoman named Lydia, who sold purple goods or linen, and a jailer and his family were converted. That was the start of the church. A businesswoman and her family, and a jailer and his family. That was the start of the Philippian church. Ordinary people. And here we are, over 1,000 years later, reading about them. It's amazing to me. As we look at this letter, there's elements of humility and deep-seated joy that comes from a personal, deep relationship with Christ. And you can see it as you read it, as Paul writes. The letter to the Philippians is one of Paul's prison letters. He had 4 of them when he was in Rome. Most people believe that he penned this letter while he was in Rome in either house arrest or in actual jail. The other letters are Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. But when you read Philippians, there's something totally different about the letter. In fact, some historians and critics will say Paul didn't write the letter, that maybe he started it, but someone else finished it, because there's changes that happen in it. And just the whole context of the letter seems to be a little bit different. I mean, when you read Colossians and Ephesians, very theological, and all of a sudden you come to this letter, and it's more of like an encouragement, almost like a thank you letter. Paul's writing to a church he's established in the city of Philippi, which was a Roman city. It was a retirement community made up of military retirees, which I found interesting because you could look at Wheatland as a retirement community. You could look right here in Sacramento with Mather and McCullen as retirement communities. It was established along a major road. It was kind of nestled away and tucked, and it was small, and there was bigger cities on other sides, and traffic and news would travel through this city. So it made a perfect place for the gospel to be planted, because information could pass. People would pass through, heading to other places. It was a perfect place for a church. There wasn't a Jewish synagogue here because there wasn't enough Jewish believers to have a synagogue. You have to have 10 male members who have households to start a synagogue. And there wasn't enough. And so on the Sabbath, Paul met Lydia and some other believers who would meet by the river on the Sabbath and pray. And Lydia was a Gentile who believed in God. This was a special church for Paul. Lydia was his first convert in Europe, because in Asia is where he did most of his work, and now he's kind of crossed over into Europe. It was close to his heart, and he wanted to encourage them. Paul opens this letter with a simple statement. Paul and Timothy, who helped co-write the letter, servants of Christ. 3 times he opens letters this way, with this thought. Paul was a servant, or maybe a better translation, if you have the Holman translation, it would say a slave to Christ. That's because the word used for servant there is doulos, which literally means slave. So Paul's saying, I'm a slave. And I was thinking about reading the history of this letter and knowing Paul was a prisoner. You have to place yourself in Paul's position. He's writing to this church and he's saying, I'm a slave to Christ. I was struck by these words and Paul the servant or Paul the slave of Christ. Why would he do that? I asked that question all this week as looking at this. Why would he say that? Because we live in America, we hear the word slave, and we have all these thoughts. It's hard for us to separate the idea of slavery from American slavery in an American church. It has so many negatives, and in fact, there is no way that we can think anything good about slavery. None of us. It goes totally against everything that we believe. And yet here we see Paul voluntarily saying, I'm a slave to Christ. In fact, you know, most translations you read will say servant because to put slavery in there has such a negative knock that the people who translated the Holman actually get dinged for using the word slavery because of all the negative connotation against the word. I have thought about this all week, reading this letter. These first few words really struck me. And as you read the letter, though, it starts to make perfect sense because, in fact, the very thought, the servant, Paul, a servant, Timothy, a servant of Christ Jesus, sets the tone for the entire letter. As you read the letter in context of thinking of Paul's opening line, it makes sense. Paul and Timothy are boldly announcing their allegiance. They are declaring exactly where they stand. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. By doing so, he is setting the example for the leaders. Because he says overseers and deacons. He identifies them. He is setting the example for you and me. We are to be slaves to Christ, surrendered, obedient to our master. As Paul writes this letter, we can see this whole attitude played out in entirety. So where is Paul getting this thought from? Why is he thinking? Why is he feeling? And why is he declaring himself a slave? Paul is focused on one thing. He's thinking of one thing. He is looking to Christ and Christ alone. He's not thinking about anything else. In fact, he beautifully states this when he says our attitude should be that as Christ. And if you're familiar with Philippians, you know where he says that at. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue that confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ came as a servant. He came as a slave. He voluntarily set aside his divinity. He emptied himself. He restricted himself to time and space. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never possibly live. He was completely obedient, even obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And he did that in order that you might have forgiveness of sin, that you could be justified and stand in the presence of a perfect and holy God by the blood of Christ. He did this freely. He wasn't bound to it. He didn't have to do it. He did it voluntarily. He said this in John 10:18. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. But I lay down it on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. And what does this mean for us? To live in perfect obedience. We are to serve willingly. Let that just sink in for a moment. We're to serve willingly. As one who sets aside their will, embraces servitude, to do what pleases our master, to obey our whole hearts. The Christian faith is not to be lived half-hearted. You cannot pick and choose what you want to follow. It's all or nothing in Christ. Now, some of you are thinking right now, and I know it, what do you mean by that, Pastor Steve? I know this because I'm an American and I live in my flesh because I think the same thing. When I hear that, that's a tough thing for us because we all want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, period, right? How many of you don't want to do what you want to do? How many of you walk around doing things you don't want to do? We fight this all the time, don't we? Most of all, I'm American. It's all about the rugged individualism. I'm the captain of my soul. The master of my own divinity. I have no divinity. Please strike that from the record. Get rid of that one altogether. I'm the master of my own destiny. Don't we feel that? It's all up to me, right? Isn't a Nike commercial say, just do it? But here is the one problem that you'll face when you start thinking about that, especially as a Christian. The problem is Christ. Problem is Christ. Christ expects you to die to self. He doesn't just ask you to do it. He expects it. Take up your cross. Just surrender all. He expects no less from us. And the reason he expects that from us is because that's what he did. He's not asking you to do anything that he willfully didn't do himself. He expects you to follow his example. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, 22 through 26. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Christ is our example, and we are to follow him. And Paul understood this, and he was willing to become Christ's servant. He was a slave, and Timothy followed his example. He was asking the church in Philippi to do the same, and he's asking you right now, are you willing to give your whole heart to Christ? Are you willing to be his slave, a servant? Excuse me. This makes me think of a David Crowder song. I know. He says this. He says, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Because I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I am made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. And I am free, because you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endured, you are good, always true, you are the light breaking through. To give our whole heart, to surrender to servitude, is to receive grace and peace. That's what it means. When we surrender, we receive those things. I have to share with you that sometimes, and I don't know if you're in the same boat, there are periods in my life that I have doubt. There's doubt. I have doubt that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Have you ever had those kind of doubts? If you're a Christian, I know you've had those doubts. You can admit it or not. Shake your heads and just be really stoic, but that's okay. I know. I question myself and I question my abilities. And I lose confidence, and there's times that I get discouraged about what I'm doing. Anyone experience that? Am I alone? Thank you. But once I reach this point, what the interesting thing is that God never lets me linger there long. He doesn't. He moves in me and he does something in such a way that I know I'm supposed to be right where I'm at. Last night was such a night. At gathering in, I was questioning what I was doing. I mean, when I first looked at them, I thought, who am I to stand before these people and say anything to them in their lives? I mean, who am I? And I stood up. I had something I was going to say. I had it planned out. And as I stood there, it totally changed on me. God just moved in my heart. And I can do one of two things that happens there. I can go with the sure way that I have this all planned out and I know exactly what I'm going to say, or I can trust God in that moment and step out on faith. And I was obedient. I stepped out on faith. It's not a comfortable place to be, in a place unmapped, not sure where this is going to go, how it's going to end. But you just trust. Have any of you faced those things? I was obedient, and afterwards, I got to speak to a man named Leroy. I spoke for him till almost 9 o'clock last night in our office. I got to share Christ with him in a way. We talked about Christ for over an hour. He's been searching his whole life, and he just wasn't sure. And that was because what I said struck a chord in his heart. And if it wasn't for my obedience, I'd have never had an opportunity to share Christ with him. To step out, I had to step out and trust. But Leroy and that wasn't the only one who benefited from that conversation. And being obedient too, I received God's grace and peace, knowing exactly I was doing exactly what I was supposed to be doing. And as the conversation unfolded, I knew I was meant to be right here, right now, sharing this. And there was such peace and joy. I didn't want to leave. I could have talked all night long because I was doing exactly what I was supposed to be doing, what I was made to do. There's peace in knowing you're exactly where you're supposed to be. And there's purpose of knowing that God is working through us. But I'm here to tell you that I am no one special. I'm not unique in this. This isn't just for Steve. It's for all of us. God wants every one of you to experience this. Do you believe that? No? You're alive, right? You want to experience that, don't you? Don't you want to know Christ in this way? To be used by Christ? He has a plan and a purpose for you. And no matter where you are today, He wants you to know His grace and His peace. And it starts by looking to Christ. That's what it starts at. Not looking at yourself and what you can and can't do. You start to look to Christ and what He can do through me. Starting to live a life surrendered to Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Lord and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us and He has provided a way. He sent His Son Jesus to live the life we could never live. He sent Jesus into the world. He walked among us. He dwelled with us as a perfect, obedient servant. He was a slave to the will of the Father, setting aside His own divinity all the way to the cross, where He sacrificed Himself to satisfy God's justice. Thus, by the blood of Christ, we can stand justified before the Father. And by God's grace, doesn't stop there, though. It's not just about saving you. It's about sanctifying you. It's about bringing you along because you're an adopted child. How many people have birth and just abandon the baby right there in the hospital and walk away? That's how we look at our Christian faith a lot of times. I think we walk down the aisle and we say, yes, I believe and I'm justified and that's it. But it's so much more. We have a loving Father who doesn't abandon us. You're adopted into a family and He cares for you and He wants to bring you along. He wants you to grow and to know Christ. You are adopted and you have full rights as an heir to Christ Himself. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2. And just grab this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that when the coming age He might show His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Romans 8 says this, Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back. And he's talking about falling back into sin and the fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Those are beautiful promises, beautiful scriptures, amazing scriptures. It talks about a time when we will stand in heaven, we will reign with Christ. This last week I was watching a very famous man. He gets a lot of airtime. He's a known atheist, and he ridicules Christianity all the time. And he makes a lot of money doing it. And he had a Christian on his show, and he asked him about heaven. And he said, heaven is made up. We just made it up. So how do you get away with that? You just made it up. No one talks about heaven. Christianity is the only one who talks about heaven, and they just made it up. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking, wow, why would he say that? But then I started thinking, he doesn't need heaven. He's got a TV show, money. I'm sure he lives quite comfortably. And the thought of heaven he doesn't need it. I started thinking, what was heaven for? You know, when Jesus came, he didn't walk the palaces. He didn't walk Herod's hallways and talk to the government officials. Where was Jesus? Can you tell me? He was with the common man. He was out there with those who were poor, who were starving, those who were in need. And to them, he declared the kingdom of heaven is here now, because he was talking about Christ being here, that heaven here now, but not yet. I'm here because it's going to happen, and in the future, you're going to have it. Hang on to that. Have hope in that. Place your faith in that. Because life is hard here, but it's temporary, and I've paved the way. You're going to be with me in heaven. Heaven is for the common person, the person who's struggling, doesn't have as much. That's why the gospel resonates with those people. From the Father, through the Son, we are saved, co-heirs with Christ, forgiven, loved by his grace and mercy. Christ, the servant, surrendered perfectly, taking the form of a slave, in order that I or you may know God. If Christ did that for me, how can I do any less for him? How can I not surrender all to him? How can I not live as a servant, as a slave to Christ, and declare it and live it for the whole world to see? And so this morning, you've seen a little slide behind me. You see it? That's a blank line. And I'll let you fill in the blank. And I'd write it down if you have your bulletin. Write it down on the back. Take it home and think about it. Can you write your name in there and say, Steve Simpson, a servant of Christ? Or whatever your name is. Can you write that in there? Can you say it? I'm not going to ask you to do it here. But I'm going to ask you to go home and think about it. Because if you grasp that, if you live that, it will change the way you live your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to just come into your presence, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, as we look at being a servant of Christ Jesus and what you ask of us, Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts and humble us, Lord, to know that you paid the price for us. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just move in us in such a way that if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, this morning they would, Lord. I pray for anybody here, Lord, that has struggled with this whole thought of a servant for Christ. Lord, move in us in such a way that we can write that boldly, that we can fill that blank in with our name and declare it to the world, Lord. I pray that for this church. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.